Chapter 10 this morning. So if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, that parade of kids really stirred up the dust in here, huh? Be in Matthew chapter 10 this morning. Lord, my prayer is that every person who would belong to you would find their place in the harvest. That we would all be usable by you. And that you would lead us to the appropriate part of the field that you want us to be. Open the eyes of your people this morning, Lord, to where you want us. We so want to be a part of your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus did say, as we learned last week, that the harvest truly is plentiful. And so it is. Amen. The harvest field is vast. It stretches out for miles and miles and miles around the world in every nation and every country and every city and every community in every neighborhood. There are many, many souls waiting to be won for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scope of that work, the immensity of that task, can be a little overwhelming to us as individual Christians, can't it? We can say, well, I wonder if I can really make a difference. Or, I wonder if I can really put a dent into it. Or perhaps many Christians are intimidated by it. It's too big. Or perhaps we might sit around sort of paralyzed, scratching our heads. Where do I begin? Where do I start? How do I get in that harvest field and begin harvesting? I'm certain that the disciples felt that way in Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus told them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All nations. Okay. Where do I start? Well, I think that we have to have a strategy. I think that we must have a plan of attack when it comes to working the harvest fields. And I believe that Jesus spent lots of time with those 12 guys that he called his disciples during his public ministry, just teaching strategy with them. Teaching them about how to go into that vast field of souls and harvest. Teaching them to become strategic. Teaching them to work smart. Teaching them about finding their place and their primary activities in the harvest field. In chapter 10, you see Jesus literally send his 12 disciples out into the harvest field. He sends them out two by two on a short-term, temporary mission trip within the region of Galilee. And this is his way of getting those 12 guys ready for what they'll be spending the rest of their life doing. This was his way of helping them get their feet wet in doing harvest work, kingdom work. And he's teaching them wonderful things on this short-term mission trip. And as we begin to look at it, I want you to think of the strategy. And I want you to begin thinking through in your mind how you can strategically reach out to others in your life with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Look what it says there in verse 5 of chapter 10. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons.'" I want you to notice first here, my brother and sister in Christ, that we have a strategic Lord. We have a Lord who employs strategy when he's reaching the world. Here, he is giving a specific command to his specific disciples to go on a specific mission. And this is what Jesus does. I believe he has specific missions for us to complete. And he gives us specific orders. And it's all mapped up in his mind. It's planned out. It's strategic. He's a strategic Lord. The language would imply that here. In verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out." In the Greek, that's a very technical word, apostello, from where we get the word apostle. It means sent out one. It would mean that Jesus specifically commissioned those disciples for that task. He gave them specific orders for a specific mission. It also says there in verse 5, Jesus sent out and commanded them. Another great Greek word. It speaks of a military leader or commander giving his troops orders. Specific orders to accomplish a specific mission. Jesus here is acting like a general, giving specific orders to his soldiers. And I think that's a wonderful way to see Jesus. Have you ever thought of Jesus as a general? General Jesus. Captain Jesus. I think it's delightful to think of the Lord that way. And we need to think of him that way as those who want to be involved in the harvest fields. Jesus, the general, has a specific mission for you, a specific task that he wants to accomplish. And I love to think of Jesus as general, because when I think of general, I think of a hero, don't you? Or someone who is strong and valiant and fearless. And there's so many times when we're out in the battle and we're out harvesting and we run into scary situations, I just like to look at my general, don't you, at times like that? And see his steadiness, his fearlessness, his courage, his bravery. General Jesus also has the best intelligence. False intelligence reports never come across his desk, which he doesn't spot. He's got the best intelligence. General Jesus sees the whole picture, doesn't he? He can see the entire field. He knows where all the needs are, and he moves his soldiers around within that harvest field to meet specific needs under specific orders. I love that about my general, Jesus Christ. And you can absolutely trust him, those of you who are working the harvest. Man, when our lives take these funny twists and turns and things happen in our lives, we can just see Jesus moving us around, changing things. He's got a plan. He's a strategic general. And I want you to consider that this morning as we talk strategy. My brother and sister in Christ, He is strategic, and I believe he has a specific mission for you. And a specific mission for me. And a specific mission for our church, as he does for every local church on the face of the planet. Beautiful to consider. Notice also that he gave them a specific target group on this short-term mission trip. In verse 5, it says, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." They were not to target Gentiles on that mission trip. Gentiles are non-Jewish people. They were not to work with the Gentiles. In fact, it says, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles." Literally, don't even go on a road that would lead to a Gentile city. You're not targeting Gentiles on this trip. "And do not enter a city of the Samaritans." Now, those of you who know your Bibles know that the Jews had a hard time with Samaritans, right? The Jewish people sort of looked at the Samaritans as half-breeds. They were part Jewish, but also Gentile. They were mixed. And they had a rival worship system to the Jewish people in Samaritan cities. And Jesus said, "You will not minister to the Samaritans. You won't go into their cities. They're not your group. You're not your focus. They're not your target on this missions trip." 12 disciples, on this mission trip, you are going to go to the house of Israel. You are going to go to the Jewish people. You are going to go to your brothers in heritage, in race. You will focus on the Jewish people, and Jesus says they're lost. They need help. Now, why did Jesus tell his disciples to do that? And you should know that there are some folks who look at this passage very negatively. And they say that Jesus was being a man of prejudice here. He's sending them just to the Jews. He's not giving the Gentiles or the Samaritans a fair shake. What's he doing? Does Jesus have favorites? We know that Jesus was not a man of prejudice, right? He's not like that. As you read the Gospels, you see him ministering to many Gentiles along the way, don't you? And healing Gentiles and sharing the message with Gentiles. And in the Gospel message, you even see Jesus ministering to Samaritans. I think of the Samaritan woman at the well, whom Jesus reached out to and spoke to. So it's not prejudice. And remember, this is a temporary, short-term mission trip. This was a command that he gave to his 12 disciples that applied only to that group, that specific mission, at that specific time. Later on, Jesus would tell them to go where? The world. All the nations. But here he's concentrating his troops. He's focusing in on a particular group. And a good leader does that, doesn't he? Many times a good leader will limit objectives so that all the energy and the focus can be concentrated on one specific group. Targeted. Prayed for. Gone after. And no doubt those 12 disciples were not prepared to minister to Gentiles at that time. Or Samaritans. Remember James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven and toast the Samaritans? Probably not a good idea to send those guys to preach to the Samaritans. So this is what I believe Jesus Christ is doing. He's focusing the troops. He's giving them a target group, a target audience. By the way, though, you should know that in the program of God, the Jewish people are very special to God. Did you know that? They are extremely important to the Lord, and the Jewish people should hold a very special place in our hearts. Jesus did in fact reach out to Jewish people first. The disciples did reach out to Jewish people first. Paul the apostle, who was an apostle to the Gentiles, when he would go into cities, according to the book of Acts, the first place he would go, however, would be synagogues. And he would try to share the gospel with the Jewish people, and if they rejected the message, then he would go out into the Gentile part of the community and begin sharing the gospel with them. And Paul even said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and to the Greek. Why did this offer go out to the Jewish people first? Because Jesus was Jewish. Folks, Christianity is born out of the Old Testament Judaism. God picked the Jewish people, gave them tremendous promises about a kingdom that would be given to them and a Messiah that would come for them. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he offered that kingdom to his people, to his nation, and he presented himself to them as their Messiah. And as we know, tragically, the nation of Israel rejected her Messiah. But their rejection of the Messiah really opened the door for us Gentiles. Aren't you glad? And the church was born, and now Jesus reaches out to each one of us. And the Lord always had it in his purpose to even use the nation of Israel to draw all the nations to himself. So he had a specific reason to do that. That kingdom was offered to the Jewish people. And by the way, God is not through with Israel. Once the church is raptured out of here, he will focus in again on Israel, won't he? And there are all those promises in the Old Testament that are yet to be fulfilled concerning the Jewish people. My brother and sister in Christ, when God promises something, he doesn't forget. And there will be a kingdom set up for them. Jesus will reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and the Israel people will be particularly blessed. I love the Jewish people. They have a special place in my heart, and I look with great interest. But I just think it's wonderful to note that Jesus, General Jesus, will lead his people to specific target groups. And this is where I want to get to with you and I. We look out at that harvest field and we see the whole thing. I want you to know that I believe that Jesus would lead you to a specific patch within the harvest field. Some rows in the harvest field that you're to tend and harvest. I believe that every local church on the face of the planet has been given by the Lord a patch to minister in. A group of souls to labor with, tend, and harvest. I certainly believe that for our fellowship here. I believe we've been strategically planted here to minister to people within the El Paso community. Jesus has placed us here. You know, it's interesting. It's coming up on 9, 10 years that Kim and I have been here. And I can remember 9.5 years ago living in Albuquerque, Kim and I were just newly married. And we both just wanted to go out and be in the ministry. And God had put a calling on my heart to plant a church, to pastor a church. And I remember thinking, the whole world is out there. Lord Jesus, I'll go anywhere you want. And I sent resumes all over the world. All over America. And God called me to the community of El Paso. And I'll just be honest, it wasn't my first pick. I'm serious. It was totally unexpected. A blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy in El Paso trying to share the gospel? But see, General Jesus moves his troops around, doesn't he? And he has these specific things that he's trying to do. And he has the big picture. And he moves you into a place where you'll be most effective and where he'll do lots of character work in you. And work with you directly. He sees the big picture and you can trust him. Wow. I also believe, my brother and sister in Christ, that every single Christian, not local church, Christian, has a patch in the harvest field. We have rows that we are to tend. We have a place that we are to be. And I believe that there's a target group for each one of us. And Jesus would give you the orders to go there. I see it, and I love to watch it at our fellowship. There are people at our fellowship that are just called to work with children. And I watch them work with toddlers and kids. And man, that is their target group. That's where they're at. What a joy to watch them go. I see Christians who are called to work with mid-high students. And there they go. They're laboring in that little patch. That different age group. Those that would work with high school students or college students. And then I see Christians that are called in certain specific areas within the body of Christ, within the harvest field, to work with those married couples and their marriages. Or I see some that work particularly with the single folks. And I look around and I see all these wonderful ministries that are geared towards a certain group. There are those people that are called to work with gangster members. Gang members. Then there's that Christian that is called and shot out like an arrow right into the homeless community. Let's put him right there. And let's work with that group. Or different cultures. Let's go into Juarez. Or let's go into some other country or some other spot on the world. And I see all that as Jesus pulling us out like arrows. Ding, putting us in that place with that age group or that group of society or that culture. Do you believe that, my brother and sister in Christ? Does he have a place that he wants you to land? Yes, he does. And people can get so creative with that. I've met people who have put churches in various truck stops so that they can minister to all the truckers that are out there on the highways. I heard of a Christian woman who was just an expert billiard player, you know, pool. And she would go to places and make bets with people playing pool. You know, if you win, I forget, a Coke or something. But if I win, you got to let me hear tell the gospel to you. And she'd whoop those guys. And there they would have to, and then they'd have to listen to the, it's beautiful. Get as creative as you want, but my brother and sister in Christ, there is a patch for you. There are rows for you. So important. Maybe you're unclear about that and you wish you knew. Let me ask you, is there a group in your life that you feel led to work with? What group of people in your life has the Lord put on your heart? And I mean really, really put on your heart. You're called to it. Nothing's going to take you away from doing that. Maybe you don't have such a group. Can I recommend that you get some alone time with General Jesus? And do some strategizing with him? Ask him to reveal to you that specific group that he would lead you to and get in that part of the harvest field and away you go. Amen.
find that place. Jesus also gave them specific activities that they were to be involved in this mission trip. And these are primary activities. These would apply to all of us as we labor in the harvest. In verse 7, he says, "As you go, preach, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Folks, that is the essential task of harvesting. Preaching. That is what we are to do as Christians. That is our job. That is our primary objective, to preach. And Jesus said to those 12 disciples, you're going to go out into the Jewish cities, you're going to speak to them, and you're going to preach to them. And the substance of their message would have been, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what they were to tell their Jewish brothers. By the way, that's the same message that John the Baptist preached, and that's the same message that Jesus began preaching when he started his public ministry. And what was he doing? Well, it's a Jewish audience. And they were going to the Jewish people and saying, hey, your kingdom is here. Your Messiah is here. Come join him. Come accept him. Come embrace him. And that was the message that they would bring. How tragic it is. We know that the nation of Israel did not embrace their king or embrace their Messiah. But it was offered to them, and that was the specific message. Folks, that is the primary objective for us as Christians today, to preach. What are we to preach? The gospel. We are to tell people everywhere about how they can be forgiven of all their sins and about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we share. We preach Jesus Christ crucified, don't we? And it's such wonderful news to be able to tell a person, this is how you can get right with God. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again, and he's alive. And if you give your heart to him, your life will be transformed. Your sins forgiven. And that is the message that we proclaim. And the audience that we're to go after today is not just the Jewish people, but the whole world, right? Everyone. There's so many different kinds of groups that you can reach and target, but it's the same message. You preach the gospel. Working with children, preach. Working with mid-high, preach. Working with high school, preach. Working with the homeless, preach. With whomever you are working, whatever your target audience is, the primary goal for you is to preach. Preaching, that is a topic that I think many Christians are sort of uncomfortable with.
You want me to be a preach? Preach, you might be asking.
I'm supposed to be a preacher? I'll be honest with you, I don't really like being called preacher.
Hey, preach.
I'd look around. Where's the preach? I don't like that. I don't like the connotation of it. Sometimes I think people think of some, you know, ranting guy running around on a stage. I'd much rather just be called Terry. That's cool. You can do Terry. That works. Or pastor teacher. I enjoy that. But we don't need to be afraid of the concept behind the word preach. It doesn't mean formally standing up in front of a pulpit, in front of an audience, as we can do. That's only a small part. Preach just simply means to make information known. Just to be a herald. Just to tell people about Jesus. That's what preaching is. Sharing the gospel with other people in your life. It doesn't have to be formal. You don't have to see it as formal. And all of us can be preachers in that sense. My sister-in-law's grandfather had sort of an odd way that he ministered to his family. He would literally set his family in front of a pulpit.
and he would stand behind a pulpit and preach formally to his family. That's weird, isn't it? That's strange. If I would try to do that at my house, my pulpit would have to have wheels on it. I'd have to be all... My kids wouldn't... They wouldn't sit long enough.
But man, that's strange. That's bizarre. That's not what preaching has to be. Leave the pulpit at home and preach. In your office, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your one-on-one conversations, in your ministry, no matter who you're working with, share the gospel with them. And my friend, be passionate about it, won't you? And understand that that is the primary objective. That doesn't change. There are different target groups. There might be different ways to present it, but the crust of the message stays the same. It is salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you share that. And may our hearts be deeply convicted as we share. And may it be truly good news as we share it. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. There's a great story told of the great English actor MacReady. A preacher once said to him, "I wish you could explain something to me." And he said, "What is it? I don't know if I can explain anything to a preacher." But he said, "What is the reason for the difference between you and me? You're appearing before crowds night after night with fiction. And the crowds come wherever you go. You pack them in." He says, "I'm preaching the essential and unchangeable truth, and I'm not getting any crowd at all." And MacReady's answer was beautiful. He said, "It's quite simple. I can tell you the difference between us. I present my fiction as though it were truth, and you present your truth as though it were fiction." Has Jesus Christ saved your soul? Did Jesus die on the cross for your sins? Is that the glorious gospel message? Do you believe it? Share it with conviction. Amen? Preach, preach, preach. He gave them another objective here. In verse 8, he said, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons." In other words, disciples, on this short-term mission trip, I want you to go out and care for people. I want you to go out and meet the needs of people. I want you to go to the lost house of Israel, and I want you to deliver them. I want you to meet their needs. And of course, the disciples did it very miraculously. This is pretty neat, isn't it? Heal diseases, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, raise the dead. And so those disciples were empowered to do that, and they did that, and the apostles would continue to do that after Jesus ascended. And other messengers of God would do that as well. Paul the apostle, and you see that very prominent throughout the church. That is our objective. Brother and sister in Christ, a primary activity for us as Christians is to go out into this world, into the miserable state of humanity, and care for people, bless people, minister to people. And I look for that to happen miraculously through us, don't you? Amen? I think that is our goal. We should go out and pray that people would be healed in Jesus' name. Cast out demons if that need should ever arise. Now, I know we don't see a lot of that in America, but you need to understand that God is still real and He can do those things and He works miracles today. And a lot of times you'll see more of that miraculous activity in the initial startup of a work. Read some of the things that go on through Gospel for Asia and the missionaries as they go out into various cities. There's testimonies of people being raised from the dead, demons cast out. All of that can happen. And I definitely am open to that here. I love to pray for people and see the Lord do that. And I believe He can. But I want you also to see it from a very practical mindset. Brother and sister in Christ, you and I are to go into this world and tangibly care for people. Be the arm of compassion. You know, there are many medical missionary organizations that do what they do because of the verse we just read. Go out and heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. They go out into a community and help those people in practical ways. Of course, to give a wonderful, wonderful platform through which to give the gospel message to those people. And see, that's the key, isn't it? And by the way, that's one thing I appreciate so much about Samaritan's Purse and Franklin Graham. It's a humanitarian effort, no doubt. And Samaritan's Purse goes out into all sorts of the world where there's tragedy, and they minister to the people, and they build houses, and they do things like that, and they give gifts to children. But Franklin Graham's heart is that he does that in order to get an opportunity to share the gospel message with those people. And these boxes are going to represent opportunities for children to hear the gospel message. But man, what a great thing to think about as you're strategizing. How can you bless people? How can you meet people's needs? How can you reach out to them? Be looking for that. Consider that. That group that God has called you to, reach them. Meet their needs. You know, it's interesting to me that many of the physical miracles that you see in the Bible are perfect mirrors of spiritual miracles. Heal the sick. In the Greek, it's literally strengthen the weak. We share the gospel with people and the weak become strong. Amen? Cleanse the lepers. What a picture of sinful humanity. All of humanity is stained with sin. We're polluted like a leper with leprosy. And we have the answer that gets them all cleaned up. We share the gospel message with them and tell them about the blood of Christ and how it washes away all sin. And they become clean as they respond. Oh, joy. Raise the dead. Bible says that before a person comes to Christ, they're dead. Spiritually, in sin. And when you share the gospel message with them, Jesus says they become born again. They become alive spiritually. Let's do that. Let's let that be our focus. Still, as you think of the task, many times you wonder, how can I do this? Well, I want you to see something here, and this is very important. You don't do it by yourself. You don't go out into that harvest field and begin harvesting by yourself. In fact, I don't recommend doing that in your own energy. We have the beautiful promise that Jesus Christ Himself will help us. Look up there at verse 1 of chapter 10. Jesus called them to go out and cast out demons and heal sickness. But He never told them to go out and try to do those things by themselves. Verse 1, it says, when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. They would go out empowered disciples, given the power to do those things. And the New Testament teaches that as Christians, we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. He has taken up residence in our lives. And believe me, if He has called you to something, He will equip you for the work. He will empower you to do the job. He won't call you to go out and try it on your own. He'll help you. He'll do the work through you. The Bible says that we have the Holy Spirit taking up residence in our lives. And that He seeks to work through us. And the New Testament teaches that He's given every single one of the people of God a spiritual gift. A supernatural enabling, folks. And all that matches with that place that He has for you in the harvest. And it's all thought out. And it's all there. We just need to find out what that is and go do it. Amen. It's good to be in the harvest. It's good to see the Lord move in your life. We want to see people get saved. We want to see people's lives be changed forever. And we can all be involved. I want to close our service this morning a little differently. I want to pray for three or four different groups of people this morning. So would you bow your heads, and we're just going to go into an extended time of prayer. I'd love to have the worship team come out. First of all, I'd like to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning who are heavily involved in the harvest, and they're working. And they found their target group, and they're laboring. And perhaps they're getting tired or burned out. If that's you, I want to pray for you right now. Father, I pray for my brother or sister in Christ who is working hard for you and has come against some trials and some struggles and perhaps is getting weary in the work. I ask, Lord, that you would breathe your power afresh into them. That you would lift up their spirits. Lord, may they be mindful of the important principle that they must depend upon you and not do anything in the power of their own strength, and help them to learn to depend upon you daily, moment by moment. Empower your people, Lord. And then I would like to pray for anyone here this morning who desperately wants to get involved in the harvest. You want to get involved. You want to know where to start. You want to begin finding that place in your field. And you haven't found it. And you're not sure. But you're ready to go to work. You just need to find out. There may be many of us like that in this room. I was there in my life for many years. And I want to pray for you, and I want to do it. I mean, you don't need to worry about anybody evaluating your spirituality or anything, but if that would be you, would you look up at me? Everyone else is looking down, and would you raise up, just kind of raise it, say, Terry, that's me. I see many of you. That's awesome. That's awesome. Lord, you have seen their hearts. You see their desire. And I know that you want to lead them to that specific area, that place. So I ask, Lord, that you would begin moving mightily in their lives, that you would begin opening their eyes to your calling upon their life. Father, I pray that you would give them faith and courage to step out and try things and see what you might do and how you might lead them. Oh, Lord. Show them. I pray also that you would reveal to these the spiritual gift that you've given them. Oh, Lord, show them how ready you are to use them.
And then I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning who don't even really care about the harvest. It doesn't really mean anything to them. Your hearts just sort of become hardened to it. There may be those here. If that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer. You pray in the quietness of your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for not being involved in the harvest and not even desiring to be a part of what your work. Forgive me, and I repent and break my heart. And whatever it is in your life that's caused you to be that way, I just want to give you a few moments to confess that to your Lord. Give that up to Him. And then, Father, I'd like to pray for anyone here this morning who does not belong to You. They've never given their hearts to You. There might be some here this morning right now who have never received the gospel message, who've never responded, who've never asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to give your life totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch Him cleanse you from all your sin. Give you new life. Give you a brand new start. And give you the assurance of heaven. The Bible says you must admit that you have sinned and fallen short from His glory. You must admit that you need a Savior and that Jesus is the Savior who died on the cross in your place for your sins and rose again. And you must ask Him to be your Savior, put your faith and trust in Him. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer in the quietness of your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, change me right now. I humble myself before You. I admit my need for You. And that I am a sinner. And I thank You, Lord, for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again the third day. Wash away all my sins. Deliver me. Make me born again. I want to be a child in Your family. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, I have wonderful news for you. You are a child of God. Your sins have been forgiven from this day forward, and you belong to Him. And you are on a road that leads to heaven. And God wants to use you in His harvest. Let's stand. Let's finish with this song.
Give thanks with a grateful heart.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Happy Thanksgiving. Have a great week. Amen.